This morning's responsive read came from Proverbs chapter 26, verses 1 to 16. And I've entitled this responsive reading that we here in the church have just concluded, The Folly of the Fool. Or we can actually put it, The Follies, plural, of the Fool. And the first one starts off right in verse 1. Notice the contrast here. As snow in summer. Now, we live in Kansas. And this particular summer has been very hot, steadily hot, and quite brutal with the heat index. There is no chance of a snowflake falling out of any cloud in Kansas in the month of August. Could it happen? Well, probably, if the conditions were just right, but I doubt whether it's going to happen. So, as snow in summer is going to be an impossibility. And notice, as rain in harvest. Now, normally when you have a season of harvest, it's normally done during a dry period, or it should be done when the rains have ceased, so that people in ancient days could get out into the fields and harvest the crop without it being damaged by rain or hail or by so much moisture that mildew would destroy the crop. But in today's modern age, you can't afford to put heavy equipment out in the field to harvest anything without that equipment getting bogged down in quagmires of mud. Get the picture? So as snow in summer, which is impossible, and as rain in the harvest, which you don't need, notice, so honor is not seemingly for a fool. One of the things that earmarks someone as a fool is their personal disdain and how they demonstrate that disdain for anyone who is their senior. It could be a parent. It could be a teacher. It could be a neighbor. It could be a co-worker or their boss, for that matter. There are many ways in which a fool can be identified. And verse 1 here gives you some of the clues. As snow in summer, which is an impossibility, that means that for a fool, his ability to show honor and respect is just as impossible as a blizzard in Kansas in the month of August. And as rain is detrimental in the harvest season, okay, you will find no honor, no respect coming out of the lips or the life of somebody that the Bible terms a fool. And in Psalm 14:1, the Bible tells you who is a fool. The one who says, there is no God for me. No God to run and rule in my life. That, beloved, is a fool. Notice verses 3, a whip for the horse. And that whip, okay, is used to control the behavior and the movement of the horse. And as a bridle for the ass, that bridle is there to restrain and to cause it to go right or left the way you tug on the bridle. And a rod for a fool's back. So notice, the rod is intended as a means to control the madness and the behavior of a fool who is unwilling to show what? Any honor and any respect to anyone who is either their equal or their senior. Notice verses 4 and 5. These almost sound like a contradiction, but they're not. It all depends in the context in which you and the fool are interacting. Notice verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Well, it's possible to get into a heated discussion with a fool, and in so doing, you might come out to be the greater fool than him. All depends on how you handle, in context, that exchange. But then in verse 5, you're told to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. There are times when you're going to have the upper hand over the fool by the way in which you approach the fool and the wisdom and the counsel that you give to him. See, you and I sometimes can become a fool when we jump into a conversation or a debate with a fool and we simply lower ourselves to their method of foolishness. But then there are times when I believe we have the upper hand if out of love, sprinkled with boldness and determination to honor truth, we answer the fool and therefore expose his folly. Notice also in verse 6, he that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. This here is a person, a fool is also someone, beloved, who's not dependable. He or she is not dependable. You give them a task, and when you go back and check up and do follow-up, you find out that the task, one, has never been accomplished, or two, the task has been accomplished, but it did not reach the expectation that you were looking for. Look at verse 7. The legs of the lame are not equal. Now, someone who's handicapped, for whatever reason, either born that way or may have had an operation where an amputation was done. Okay, the legs of a lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. Look at verse 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, and because he's so inebriated he feels no pain, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. What's this all saying? This is telling us that Jesus taught by parables, did he not? We find parables sprinkled all across the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. But Jesus normally taught the people and his disciples by way of parables. And when you read Matthew chapter 13, for instance, you find out one of the reasons why Jesus used that method of instruction. He told his disciples in Matthew 13, starting around verse 11 all the way down further, he said, "It is for you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but there are some people that the knowledge of the kingdom of God is to be hid, not to be revealed." And so I use the illustration of the sun over our heads beating down on a candle made of wax and beating down at the same time upon a lump of clay. What happens in the course of time with the beating of the sun, especially in Kansas in the month of August? You put a candle outside on the pavement alongside a lump of Play-Doh. What's going to happen by the end of that afternoon? That wax will be wet, okay? The oil would be on the ground as a stain, but the wax will be so soft you can basically squeeze it and make it into any shape you want. However, your Play-Doh, once you put it in your hand, will crumble. It has been dried out. It can be pressed into nothing but simply crumbs. And so the same truth that a preacher or a Sunday school teacher dispenses to his audience or to his class will either soften some hearts or it will harden others. Notice verse 11. Notice the follies of the fool. As a dog returneth to his vomit, and maybe you've seen this occur within your lifetime, if you have a dog or you see other dogs doing it, so a fool returneth to his folly. And Peter mentions this in his own epistle. He quotes from verse 11 as he describes the apostates that were in the churches in that first century. So as a dog will vomit and then go back and lick it up, a fool will always return to his folly. He doesn't separate himself from his folly. He doesn't repent and turn away from his folly. He goes right back, unfortunately, to it. Verse 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? Well, the writer here says, There's more hope of a fool than for him. So it would seem the person who is so full of himself is in worse shape than the fool that we've been looking at here this morning. Wow. And then the greatest of all fools is the sluggard. Notice verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. When's the last time you saw a lion roaring and walking around in the streets? As a door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. He's like a pancake or like a burger on a grill. He's flipping from one side to the other. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. It's almost as if someone needs to feed him. That's how lazy this man is. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And so one of the greatest fools, my dear friends, is someone who can work but refuses to work. Lets everybody else support him, relies upon the goodness and the compassion of other people, and yet this man is so blooming lazy, he is unwilling, in verse 15, to take his hand out of his bosom, pick up a spoon, and literally feed himself. Well, may the Lord bless his word, and may he spare us from the follies of the fool. Amen.